All right, we are in 1 Kings chapter 21. It's been a long time since we've been here. Ahab is the king of the northern tribes of Israel since the divided kingdom. And of the 10 tribes of Israel that were to the north, you know, though they were not the ones with the kingly line and that where God had promised, you know, he was still loving those of the northern tribes of Israel, no matter how wicked they were. And so he worked on their behalf, whether it be through the troubles that they received from their sins, or in the last chapter, we see God winning battles for King Ahab, the worst king of all. Now, I didn't make that up. The Bible says that about Ahab. He wins the contest for the worst king. And of course, he also wins the contest for the worst wife as well. And we're going to get to her tonight. But God won these battles in spite of him, in spite of the fact that Israel was dragged into sin by him. And so Israel was completely idolatrous, not following the Lord God of Israel. And what happens? The Lord fights on their behalf and defeats the Syrians. After the Syrians were defeated, God told Ahab, you know, stand by, they're coming back next spring. You know, they're going to come back and attack some more. And this time, you know, they're going to be serious. And so they came back and they attacked again, but God won the battle once again. And the problem was that Ahab did not kill the king, Ben-Hadad, which was his name in Syria. He did not kill him. He made friends with him. And the prophet came and said, what are you doing making friends with the enemy? And that's a weird thing for Ahab. It's like God does these great things for you and these great things for you, knowing, what is it? It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Maybe Ahab would repent, turn his life over to the Lord. But no, it was more attractive to give himself over to the king of Syria. And so the prophet came and in the last two verses of 1 Kings chapter 20. Well, actually, I know we're still not ready to roll here. But look at we're in chapter 21, right? Okay. It says in chapter 21, and it came to pass after these things. Okay, so just stop there. After what things? Everything I just told you, right? But look at verse 42 and 43 of the previous chapter. Then he said to them, thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people. So you're busted. It's over. Ahab, you've had every chance in the world. I've blessed you. And now look what you've done. Forget it. You're done. So the king of Israel went to the house, went to his house, sullen and displeased, came to Samaria. So he goes moping all the way home. All right, he's just moping. Gets home and he's moping. And with that, let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word tonight and as we see the deep, deep sin in Ahab and Jezebel, I pray that it wouldn't cause us to think that we get to stand next to them in judgment. It wouldn't cause us to say, wow, well, my sin isn't that bad, because, Lord, we know none of our sin is that bad. And I just pray that we might learn from these things and that we would simply be drawn closer and closer to you, and so grateful for your grace in our lives and for your patience in our lives. You've been so good to all of us, and without your grace, we are nothing. And so, Lord, we want to confess that tonight. And I pray that we might learn something here in this chapter, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there it is. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. The palace. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I'll give you its worth in money. So, hey, you know, Naboth, let's make a deal here. I'm the king, and you don't really, you don't refuse the king on any offer, really, especially a king like Ahab, it would seem. But, and we'll get to Naboth's response. But got to understand something about Ahab. Ahab had ruined himself. Ahab had ruined Israel. He goes home with a message of judgment hanging over his head. He looks out the window and says, boy, I'd like to have that vineyard. What a weird response to the life that he has given himself and the judgment coming. So I would call Ahab the definition or the very epitome of an out-of-touch coveter. Top 10, you shall not covet. Top 10, it's number 10, by the way. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Covet is one of those sins, it's the only one in the top 10, that lives in the heart and it grows in the heart, makes roots in the heart before it starts coming on the showing up on the outside. And Ahab was living in the middle of all of this, having completely forgotten that he is under God's judgment right now. Why would he turn around and just, you know, blow out commandment number 10 completely? Well, because he doesn't care about the Lord. I mean, what does he care? He's still not going to get right with the Lord. He still is going to do what he's going to do. His heart had nothing to do with the Lord. Regarding covetousness, the Bible has a lot to say on the subject, but I just want to mention one thing about covetousness. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I bring up that verse because the first question would be, well, how is covetousness idolatry? How can that be idolatry? Well, when you and I look at an item or look at a person or a place or a situation that we don't have within our own grasp, and we believe that if we had that thing, that we would finally be fulfilled, then we have used that thing in place of God. We receive our peace, our joy, our fulfillment, our bread and water from God Almighty. And when we're looking to something else and it means so much to us, well, we've got all our focus in that. And from there, it creates more sin and more sin and more sin. You know, I think about another guy, another king who looked out the window to somebody else's property. It would be King David. He coveted Bathsheba. Next thing we see, murder. And this time we have Ahab coveting Naboth's field. And what are we going to have next? Murder. I have to have that. I want that. And him being the king, you know, I can have anything I want. It's so strange to me just how the prophet's message to Ahab just bounced right off of him. Though he went home sad, he totally forgot what the prophet had said when he saw the vineyard. Prophet says, you have failed. God will judge you. You will die. And Ahab says, I want a vineyard. Amazing. Verse 3, but Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Naboth, by the way, like anybody else, he didn't want to give up his own property. You don't want to give up your land, even if somebody wants to buy it, you know. You always hear about those situations to where the state wants to buy up your house to tear it down so they can put a freeway through there, you know, or put a big mall there. Nobody wants it. You can give me all that money you want, but this is my home, you know. So nobody wants to give up their land. But he also, Naboth appears to be one of the very few in Israel who was actually devoted to God. Not very many people were devoted to the Lord. Because he says, the Lord forbid that I should give it to you. Understand something, that according to the law of God, regarding the Jubilee in Leviticus chapter 25, the land really can only be leased anyway. It has to be returned to all the original owners after 50 years. It can't be sold. No land could be sold between tribes. Numbers chapter 36, verse 7, so the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And though Naboth was offered much more than he had, he could take what Ahab wanted to give him and just say, well, he's the king and I'm not going to get in any trouble for this, and looks pretty good to me. Or he could do things God's way and not be afraid of the big, scary king. And that's a tough call. It's really a tough call. And so Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased. Wait a minute. We just saw him all sullen in the last chapter. This guy mopes around. And displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you, excuse me, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no food. Ahab is a big fat baby is what he is. He is, you know, he's Veruca Salt from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. I want it now. Pouting, sulking, I'm not ever going to eat again. I love that. I'll never eat again. You promise? Do you promise? All right. Alexander McLaren calls Ahab wicked and weak. Hold that thought. Let's go on. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, because we spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. And then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. It's like, dude, you're the boss. Arise, eat food, let your heart be cheerful. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I'll take care of it. Oh, Alexander McLaren would call Ahab wicked and weak. He calls Jezebel wicked and strong. Jezebel exercised authority over Ahab. And yet there is another problem with Israel. We're learning that Ahab really wasn't the king. Ahab was not in control. And we can look back even in his dealings with Elijah that he was a very wishy-washy, Gumby type that would just bend whichever way. But in his heart, he was always just so dissatisfied and wanted more and more for himself. And again, nothing to do with the Lord. Ahab should have been head of the home, right? The way God sets up marriage, Ahab and Jezebel, they're not a very good model. at all. Not only are they both just wicked people, but man, is she ever driving this car? Ahab was the head of the home, right? But Jezebel was the neck that turns the head wherever she wanted. That's how that works. And if we would have interviewed the both of them sitting there at their kitchen table and said, okay, now, Ahab, who is the head of this household? Ahab would have turned to Jezebel and said, is it okay if I answer? But what's not written here is that after Jezebel said, knock it off, I'll get it for you, that Ahab just said, yes, yes, my love. Another thought, too, about Ahab and his lousy, useless character is that he didn't argue with her about it. He knew she was going to do something crooked and underhanded that he was not willing to do himself. But it was okay for her to do it. And that is to maybe feel some sort of innocence in the entire transaction. Says, okay, whatever you do, you don't need to tell me what it is, but just as long as I get the vineyard. So he is really special. So let's see what she does. Verse 8, and she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. Wow. So frame him and kill him. That's all there was to it. I want you to see her tactics using this with God's people, the Israelites. She used a fast. Fast, if you would proclaim a fast, what you are telling the people is that this is a time of seeking God. The time of seeking God has come. And she used God's name. By the way, we know they've broken every commandment as long as we've known them. But that is to use God's name in vain. Not just uselessly, but even as a weapon. And she used God's law. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses, right? So she's got these two witnesses to say that he's blasphemed. He shall not be put to death in the testimony of one witness. And the penalty for blasphemy is death by stoning. So she used all of these things. It was designed to deceive in order to murder, to get what she wanted so her husband might just stop moping. And I'll tell you something about Jezebel and Ahab. But we'll just go ahead and pick on Jezebel right now for her scheme. These are the people that receive the worst of hell. These are the ones. And quite frankly, you can find some of these guys on TV or on YouTube. What do you mean? People that are using the word of God and manipulating people with it to get what they want. It's everywhere. In verse 11, so the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants of the city did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. And then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. And then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. We did the thing. Now, while the elders and the nobles and the two scoundrels, they were all in on this. They're all in cahoots now with the queen. But the rest of the people of the city that were involved in this so-called celebration and honoring of Naboth and then hearing all of this, they got to pick up rocks and throw them. The rest of these people were really innocently involved because they didn't know. They believed these two witnesses. They believed they were stoning a guilty man. And they didn't care. Jezebel, and again, Ahab is at home. And he's just going, I hope it works. I hope I get my vineyard. But Jezebel deceived all of these innocent people. But remember something, though, about this time and this what's going on, is that idolatry was widespread in Israel. It was the norm. It was the way it was. It just is. And it's safe to assume that even the rocks thrown by those who were not in on the conspiracy, they were idolatrous people who are also blasphemers of God. But that shows the very nature of humanity. The ignorant city people were innocent in one sense, but they were quite guilty in another, as Jesus would say to those who caught the woman in adultery. You without sin, you can cast the first stone. But all of Israel, they were all guilty of blasphemy. But boy, if you get somebody, boy, I tell you what, because it always works this way. You know, my sins look horrible on you. And I'll wipe you out for the things I see in you that I know are in me. And so there they are. Something else happened there. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 26 is going to revisit this. And it says this, surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. And this is, by the way, what God had promised to do in this chapter we'll see later. But notice the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons. So this tells us that Naboth's family, they were also executed. Well, why? Well, the vineyard would have gone to his family. And so they killed his sons as well. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. I could just see her like, you know, she went out and stole a car for him, just walked in the living room and just threw him the keys. There's your car. And walked away. And so it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Reminded of something that lived on past King Saul. King Saul, we read in 1 Samuel, was the very first king of Israel, and everybody begged to have a king. I want a king. We want to look like the rest of the nations. Please, 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 please. And God says, no. I don't want you to have a king. But God was to be their king. But they had refused God. They refused Samuel, the judge that God had placed. And so finally God just said, look, go ahead, give them the king. They're not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. But tell the people this. Your king is going to take from you and take from you and take from you and take from you. And you're going to cry out to me. But I'm going to say, you wanted this. You begged for this. And so it wasn't just King Saul that had done this to the people. In all reality, it'd be king after king after king. It reads in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 14, in the warning, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves. And there is Ahab living up to the Antichrist type of king. And here it appears like Ahab cheated and won. This is one of my favorite Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. I confess, I comfort myself with that when I think of politicians or when I think of certain so-called ministers. It's like, you know what? They're manipulating and deceiving people. And boy, I can't wait till they're biting down on that gravel. But what about Naboth? He certainly got the short end of the stick for standing with God. Well, that's what happens. In Psalm 73, that was Asaph's complaint. You know, why do the wicked get away with so much? And Asaph is just saying, you let them get away with everything, and their lives are so nice and happy and wonderful. And meanwhile, you know, I'm walking with you and nothing goes right. But in the middle of that psalm, Asaph says, you know, I was thinking this way until I went into the house of the Lord. And then I saw their end. You put them in slippery places, Lord, and they will be judged. But you and I, Christians, we belong to the Lord forevermore. So, you know, we look at this world, we see Ahab doing this to Naboth. We've seen unbelievers persecuting believers to prison and to death for 2,000 years. But we win. God will judge. Verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah saying, arise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Whoa. God sees it all. He just saw it all. Remember that. Just as Asaph said, you know what God sees? He knows that whole thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. He sees it all. Hebrews 4, 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so God told Elijah to go talk to Ahab. Elijah didn't know what had happened in Jezreel that day, but God told him. Why? Well, God loves Israel. God had to deal with Ahab. So he says, all right, Elijah, you need to go talk to Ahab again. This is what he did this time. And a worse judgment is given to him than what we saw in the last chapter, as God gives some details of how this is going to work out for him. Verse 20. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I found you because you've sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Have you found me, O my enemy? Proverbs 29:27 says it very clearly, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Everybody thinks they're good. This whole business going on between Israel and Palestine right now. Whoever side you're on in this, that other side, they're the enemy and they're wicked and they're evil. The reason is because we as individuals always feel like we are the ones in the right and that we are the only ones who understand the way things ought to be. We have a whole planet of people who think like that, including you and me. I try to think my way through things and I try to make sure I've got things correct. And you know, I confess, I think I got a lot of things correct. And people who don't think like me, they drive me crazy. None of us is immune to this type of sin. And that's where, well, then what do we do? I mean, hey, look, only the Lord is right. You go to the Word. Go to the Word of God. Go to the Lord. He's the one who's right. And that means sometimes you're wrong. That means sometimes I'm wrong. And the other thing, too, is that as believers, we also know that we don't fight against flesh and blood. So our enemies in the flesh, really, we know that there's some other battle going on in the behind the curtain, in the spiritual realm. And so while they may be our enemies in the flesh, Jesus died for their sins too. And so you and I ought not ever play this us and them game in this world. But there they were back in the old covenant. And there's Elijah who walks with God. And there's Ahab who walks with the devil. And they see each other as an abomination. That's just how it works. And we know why Ahab calls Elijah the enemy. I mean, why how such a dark, evil, murderous person can look at a guy like Elijah and say, "You're my enemy." It's because of what Jesus said in John chapter 3, that darkness hates the light. That's all. Darkness hates the light. Liars hate the truth. Liars hate those who speak the truth. So, let's get on. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity. I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. Aha. Okay. God had wiped out their families. They've wiped out their names from the face of the earth. That would be Jeroboam and Baasha. They would have no more offspring. They would all were judged. Ahab, you're next. But see what the real problem is that he provoked God to anger and made Israel sin. Sin is damnable. I read that in the Bible somewhere. But causing others to sin is worse than our own sin and the things we do to ourselves. Mark 9:42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. God takes note for those who cause others to sin. Verse 23, and concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. Well, let's just simplify all of this and what this means to the Jews and what we can understand about this. It means you will die with no honor at all. This is how criminals die. This is how people who don't matter die. We're going to meet King Jehoram much later in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 20. It tells us about Jehoram when he died. It says this: he was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow departed. To no one's sorrow. You keep these things in mind. So Jehoram going for 8 years, and we've got Ahab who had gone for many years, but God kept giving him chance after chance after chance, and this tells me that God is patient, but there is an end to his patience. There's always an end to his patience. And the fact is this: if I was God, I would have done this a lot earlier on Ahab. Might have even saved Naboth's life. But the good news is that I'm not God. Because if God were as impatient as I am, then I would never have been saved, and God would have killed me and sent me to hell when he should have. But he didn't. He's patient. Chance after chance after chance after chance. But don't let that comfort you if you're not walking with the Lord. Because you get chance after chance after chance, and you know it. Oh, he'll give me another chance. One of those chances is the last one. And you don't know which one it is. Just letting you know. Well, verse 25, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. So, yeah, that dude was a Gumby. She just bent him any way she wanted, you know? She stirred him up. Well, hey, let's do this, let's do that. Okay. And he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And again, he was the worst one ever. So it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Whoa, 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 what? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Oh, goodness. Talk about patient. We were ready to throw him out. God said, I'm throwing you out. And Ahab, oh, I'm so sorry. And okay, this might seem irreverent to you, but I'm only communicating. You got to get the communication in a whole, but there's Ahab. I'm sorry, I'm really sorry. And God fell for it. This is what I say about that. Is that as far as Ahab's heart in that moment, he really was sorry. And that God was saying, hey, look, you say you're sorry, let's see. I'll see how far that sorry goes. Because we know about these things. All the tears, the torn clothes, the sackcloth and all of that, these are signs of repentance. But in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, we're reminded that God is not fooled. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. We know 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Ahab was sorry, all right. I think he was sorry over his condition, what has become of him. Maybe he's thinking, if I cry hard enough, God will change his mind. Well, God does postpone it, but he didn't change his mind completely. Now, with that said, I don't think God is going to reject anybody who is truly sorry over their sins. But as I said, repentance isn't just that moment of tears, and it's a changed life. And so you come, you know, and you come to the Lord and say, I'm really sorry. I'm really, really, really sorry. And God knows what's going to happen next week with you. But God says, okay, you say you're sorry. All right. I'm going to respond to your prayer. But my kind response needs another response from you. And that is a changed heart and a changed mind. But we will find that Ahab was indeed just sorry enough, kind of a Judas, kind of a sorry. He's sorry for the way things turned out, but not sorry for his sin. He was sorry. It was the same thing, you know. It was one of those long trips. You know, we love those long trips when you're a little kid and you got your brother and two sisters in the car and we're all close in age and we're all horrible children. And on a long trip, my dad's driving and we're just back there, noisy as ever, and fighting and screaming and biting and kicking each other. And my dad says, you guys, you need to stop now or else. And we don't know what else means. And so we keep beating each other up back there. And then finally, my dad says, when we arrive home, which is still an hour away, when we arrive, I'm going to line you all up and you're all going to get spanked. Oh, the weeping and the dust on the head and the sackcloth and all of that. Oh, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And we were. We were sorry that we were going to get a beating. But we were not sorry for what caused the beating to come. We were not sorry. I don't ever remember being sorry. I just didn't want to get beat up. And I got to hand it to my dad for that one particular trip. We all behaved ourselves in every way. We're all just back there, nice as anything. A whole hour, we were the best children ever God had ever made. And when we got home, he lined us up and spanked us. Well, there's Ahab for the rest of the drive home here. God says, okay, good, I'm glad you're doing that. So tell you what, it's not going to be this way, but I'll do it that way. God is still going to give Ahab a spanking. In fact, what's going to happen with Ahab is that, as God said, I'll relent, and it's going to happen to you, you know, your sons. Ahab is going to go down, and they are going to, and the dogs are going to lick his blood. Say, but wait, God said he wasn't going to happen. It won't happen in Naboth's field. It's going to happen somewhere else. And so there's your technicality there. But anyway, sometimes you're just bound and determined to be judged by God. Instead of just saying, Lord, you know what? I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. Help me walk with you. Help me to see things your way, that I might have life and that more abundant. Praise God for Jesus. Takes people like Ahab, even though Ahab never came to know the Lord. But no matter who you've been, where you've been, what you've done, God sets you up to love you, to forgive you, to give you a new heart, and teach you to walk with it. That's a miracle. It's wonderful. And so, if you have found yourself in a place where you feel like you need to break before the Lord and tell him you're sorry and all that. That's great. Do it. Do it. And you know what God will do with you? He will respond to your response. But he responds so that we would respond more. Even more. Because that's God's aim. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for let me get through this tonight. And Lord, thank you for your patience. You are so patient, but we know there's an end to it. I just pray that you would teach us more and more to walk with you, that you would continue to break our heart, continue to transform us into your glorious image, just from glory to glory. Oh God, you have been so good. Thank you so much. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.